Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. We'll read verse 7, but actually verses 1 through 12, the entire Beatitudes portion of the Sermon on the Mount, focusing on verse 7 this evening in our sermon series on renewed character. I'll begin at verse 1, chapter 5, verse 1 through verse 12. Listen, this is the word of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. And his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And this is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord, we are privileged to hear such blessed wisdom sayings from the lips of our Lord Jesus, have penetrated your church for centuries and have touched human society for eons. We pray that your word would touch our hearts and our minds in a fresh and vital way this evening. Renew us, revive us, refresh your people, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and let all God's people say, amen. Well, I hope you children enjoy good stories. I miss having little ones around my house who I can put on my knee and read a good story or even read a chapter a night, getting ready for bed. I'm reminded of a great writer who I hope you children become familiar with one day. He was a writer by the name of Victor Hugo. He was a 19th century French novelist, and he is best known for two novels that are still with us in modern repertoire today. First, The Hunchback of Notre Dame. And then secondly, a great story called Les Miserables. Now, you might know it today, kids, as something called Les Mis. And that's a pretty decent movie and pretty decent show. Hope you can see it on the live stage even. Every spring we take Cedar Girls Club to the opera. And this year we're seeing Romeo and Juliet. But there's some great stories on the stage. Well, the following is a fine little passage from the story Les Miserables, and it describes a near miraculous mercy. Mercy shown by a French bishop. And his mercy was the turning point in the life of the protagonist by the name of Jean Valjean. Jean Valjean received warm hospitality from a bishop, and then he returned the favor by stealing the bishop's silver. He was arrested by the police, and he faced the grim prospect of a second and longer harsh prison sentence in earlier French prisons. Here's how the story goes. The next day at sunrise, Monseigneur Bienvenu was walking in the garden. Madame Lagloire ran toward him quite beside herself. "Monseigneur, Monseigneur, does your lordship know where the silver basket is?" I don't, he said. Good heavens, it's stolen. That man who came last night stole it. See, that is where he got out. He jumped over the wall, that wretch. He stole our silver. The bishop was silent for a moment, then, raising his serious eyes, he said mildly to Madame Magloire, "Now first, did this silver actually belong to us?" Madame was speechless. "Madame, for a long time I have wrongfully been withholding this silver. It belonged to the poor, and who was this man? A poor man, quite clearly." In a few minutes, they were having breakfast at the table where Jean Valjean had sat the night before. "Was there ever such an idea," said Madame to herself, "to take in a man like that and to give him a bed at our side? And yet what a blessing he did, nothing but steal. It gives me chills to think about it." Just then, there was a knock at the door. "Come in," said the bishop. The door opened. A strange and fierce group appeared at the threshold. Three men were holding a fourth by the collar. It was Jean Valjean. The bishop approached as quickly as his great age permitted. "Ah, there you are. I'm glad to see you. But I gave you the candlesticks too, which are silver like the rest and would fetch you 200 francs. Why didn't you take them along with the silver?" "Monseigneur," said the captain, "then what this man said was true? We met him. He was acting like a fugitive, and we arrested him in order to find out. He had this silver." "Yes, and he told you that it had been given to him by a good old priest at whose house he had slept, and you brought him back here to see. Well, it is true. Well, if that's so, we can let him go. Please do." The police released Jean Valjean, who shrank back. "Is it true they're letting me go?" he muttered. "Yes, you can go," said the police. "And my friend," said the bishop, "before you go away, here are your candlesticks. Take them." He went to the mantelpiece, took the two candlesticks, and handed them to Jean Valjean. The two women watched without a word, a gesture, or a look that could disturb the bishop. But Jean Valjean was trembling all over. He took the two candlesticks with a bewildered expression. "Now," said the bishop, "go in peace. By the way, my friend, when you come again, you need not come through the garden. You can always come and go by the front door. It is only closed with a latch, day or night." Then turning to the police, he said, "Messieurs, you may go." The police left. Jean Valjean felt like a man about to faint. The bishop approached him and said in a low voice, "Do not forget ever that you have promised me to use this silver to become an honest man." Jean Valjean had no recollection of any such promise. He stood dumbfounded. And the bishop continued solemnly, "Jean Valjean, my brother, you no longer belong to evil, but to good. It is your soul I am buying for you. I withdraw it from dark thoughts and from the spirit of perdition, and I give it to God." So you've got to see that in the play, kids. That's good theater. Have you ever witnessed something like this before? Have you ever seen a stunning act of unexpected mercy? Have you ever seen a deed of amazing generosity? If so, says our Lord Jesus, you have been very blessed indeed. Because in Matthew 5, verse 7, Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. What is mercy? That's our first point this evening. What is mercy? Very simple definition. Mercy is compassion for people in need. Mercy is compassion for people in need. Mercy is different than grace. Grace has to do with forgiving sins. Mercy is doing something about the misery that sin brings. Mercy means helping people when disaster strikes, like the Good Samaritan did on the road to Jericho when the man was robbed and beaten. Mercy means to help those who are hungry, to feed those who are sick, to care for those who are outcast, like our Lord Jesus regularly did. It means helping people when they wrong us. It means befriending people who are our mortal enemies, even when justice cries out for punishment. Of course, this makes all the sense in the world once you read the gospel. We learn in the gospel that God is a merciful God. And so we learn in the gospel that his children, saved by the mercy of our gracious God, must show mercy and be like him. But remember this danger. Mercy is not simply a feeling of compassion. Mercy means doing a deed of compassion. Nor is mercy an occasional deed of compassion, a mission project here, a donation here and there. Mercy is a way of life. Reminds me of the story of the 19th century preacher. He met his friend whose horse had recently been killed. A crowd of onlookers gathered around him and expressed empty words of sympathy. The preacher stepped forward and he said to the crowd, "Well, I feel sorry about this, and I am sorry $5 worth. How sorry are you?" Then he passed around the hat. True mercy always includes action as well as attitude on a regular basis. Because you and I live in a fallen world that our Savior visited to redeem, there are so many opportunities to show mercy, they never end. Even here at Cedar Church, we encounter poverty inside and outside of the church, so we must help the poor. Though our work, through work with Love in the Name of Christ, Jehovah Jireh, our own local deacons, we encounter people who are homeless or incarcerated, so we must help them and or house them or minister to them through the Holland Rescue Mission or Forgotten Man Ministries. There are unwanted or unexpected pregnancies in our community, so we must come to their aid through Lakeshore Pregnancy Center or Allendale Family Life Center. We encourage ignorance, we encounter ignorance, ignorance of God, ignorance of ourselves, so the church teaches. We encounter the spiritually lost, so we bring them the gospel. The world may not have time for this. The world may not have time for the weak and the needy, but yes, we do as disciples of Christ, because the merciful are blessed. And of course, one of the joys of mercy work is the pleasure it brings. Do you not experience that, dear church, when you engage in the name of Christ into mercy? Some of my happiest times in the Christian faith have been when I volunteered at Love in the Name of Christ or preach at the county jail or serve at the rescue mission or get involved. And many of you do the same when you give your time, your treasure, your talents to meet human needs in the name of Christ. It's a blessing. Shoot, I enjoy it more than football. I enjoy it more than watching a movie. I enjoy it more than a vacation. It is beatific. It is super blessed. It is packed with pleasure because God has made it that way. Blessed are the merciful, says Jesus. This brings us to our second point, what mercy is not. what mercy is not. When you and I, when our families or the Church of Christ engages in mercy, mercy is not suspending all moral judgments about people that got them into that mess. Some think that mercy means accepting the behavior of the people we help. Some of it means that if you show mercy to people, well, then you promise to not evaluate their behavior, not pass judgment on what they do. But this is simply not true, because God doesn't do that. The scriptures teach God is merciful. Yes, he helps others, but he never winks at sin. He is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. And yet he will by no means clear the guilty. And so Christians must never wink at sin. We condemn sin, all at the same time showing sympathy and kindness and tenderness to those who suffer the hard consequences because of it. That means, for example, that Christians still believe crime should be punished. Justice demands that crime be punished, but Christians will show sympathy to that prisoner in their punishment. We will not be the law and order types who has nothing to do with the lawbreaker, nor will we be the bleeding heart who wants the lawbreaker to get away scot-free. We're in that unique, precarious balance, the balance of justice and mercy. For God does the same, and he commands both. Sometimes those we help need encouragement. Sometimes those we help need a swift kick in the pants. But let us keep a lovely balance of both, as God has shown us. That is what mercy is not. The third point is barriers to mercy. Barriers that you and I regularly experience to mercy. There are several barriers, and I actually was inspired by Terry Johnson in his commentary on this section of Scripture. So I make use of them to share with you barriers that we must overcome to enjoy the blessings of mercy. The first barrier that we must fight is self-absorption. Have you ever noticed there are times in our lives that we are so into ourselves, so into our lives, so into what's going on that we cannot and will not enter into the suffering of others? We find it hard to obey the scriptures that say, weep with those who weep, mourn with those who mourn. It's hard to break out of our little worlds. You see, when things are going well in our lives and our lot in life is pleasant, you know, it can actually be more painful to look at the needs of others. And so when we go through a period of healthiness in our lives with little illness, it is hard to show sympathy for those who do. When our plans for our job and our income works out the way we had hoped and we're not poor, we find it challenging to show mercy for those who are poor. Doesn't mean we dislike people. It's not that we oppose these people. It's just we don't notice the people. And when we do, we're not motivated to pay much attention because it's unpleasant. But not so with Jesus. In the gospel, when Jesus encountered the sick, for example, he, the scriptures say, was moved with compassion and healed them, Mark 1:41. May God give grace for us to look beyond ourselves. Another barrier to showing mercy, not only self-absorption was the first, but the second one is self-pity. Self-pity. Now, what's interesting is the first problem of self-absorption, the problem there is emotional distance from suffering. But here with self-pity, the problem is being overly preoccupied with our emotional suffering. When we see pain and sorrow in others, we may often think, well, we have it worse than they do. At least they have a family that supports them. At least they have a nice house to live in while they suffer. At least they have a job they enjoy. They go on trips they enjoy. There are lots of folks worse off than them. I don't have half the things they have. Self-pity will make mercy ministry impossible. You'll see everyone around you as moaners and crybabies, and you'll seek to help no one. Now, the best way I have found to handle this problem of self-pity is to remind myself again and again that there is more than meets the eye in the life of other people. Here at church on a given Sunday at Cedar Church, do you know that we're all just icebergs floating around in the cold water? What you see above the surface, that what you see is 10% of the whole iceberg under the surface. Many of us think that their tip looks pretty nice, but they don't see the 90% that floats week by week. Maybe they don't have it better than me. A third barrier to mercy ministry is pride. Sometimes when we see people suffering in pain around us, sometimes we think, I bet they deserve it. I bet they had this coming. We can be tempted to play God and connect their suffering to a specific sin, even though Jesus warned about not doing that. Other times we do see the connection clearly. It can be clear. We might say, well, they made their bed, now they can sleep in it. We can feel proud or smug, better than others. And this will make us incapable of mercy because a heart filled with contempt has no room for mercy. When we see that pregnant teenager, when we see that substance abuser, when we see that drunk driver who did what they did and got caught for what they did, we can maybe not feel mercy because we're so proud. One of the best responses, dear church, when you encounter that temptation is to say to yourself, that could have been me. Given the right opportunity, I could do what they did. I am no better than they. That will help us when it comes to mercy. Our fourth and final barrier to mercy, we've talked about self-absorption, being emotionally distant from others. Secondly, self-pity, where our emotions cloud everything we see. The third one, pride, feeling better than those suffering around us. And the fourth and final barrier is selfishness. And by this I mean that we get worried about the expenses of mercy. Do you know that it's expensive to show mercy? It takes time and money and energy. In fact, that's what I'm wearing this month, my orange band. Ever wonder what I have on my hands sometimes? And they're usually bright and a little obnoxious, but this one was given to me by Randy Wallace, Mustard Seeds and Mountains in Appalachia. And he gave these out one mission trip. The theme was Mission as Life, giving our time, treasure, and talent for God. Mercy's expensive. It takes time, and that's expensive. It takes money, and that's expensive. It takes energy, and you might at that moment feel like your plate is just too full to help with one more need of mercy. You might think that you are up to your ears in alligators, and do you know what? You're probably right. That's why I do what a good pastor friend of mine told me to always do. He said, Steve, I know you like your to-do lists. You keep them right here on your little device, and you're always writing things down. But you need to keep another list, and it's your to-stop-doing list. And as you and I prioritize kingdom priorities, then you've got to remove a non-essential from your life to do so. Are you and I clinging too tightly to what God has given us so that we cannot serve Him? Are we holding on to all the clutter in our lives so that we cannot serve Him? To all the things we own, to all the duties that are on our list, to all the things we have packed into our lives until there is no more room, no more time, no more resources to show mercy. If so, then we're selfish. John Calvin makes this comment. He says, "The world reckons those who are truly blessed are the ones who are free from outside troubles to attend to their own peace. But Christ here says that they who are blessed are not only prepared to put up with their own troubles, but also take on the troubles of other people, to help them in their distress, and freely to join them in their time of trial." This brings us to our close. God teaches through Christ in this parable, or these Beatitudes, that if you show mercy to others, God will fill your life with mercy. That is why Jesus closes by saying, "For they shall obtain mercy." Now, by this, Jesus does not say we merit mercy. He does not say we earn mercy because we show mercy to others. These things do not cause God to show us mercy. God forgives us as a free act of His sovereign will through faith in Jesus Christ. But the fine thing about this beatitude is that these things are evidence that we have been forgiven through the grace of Jesus Christ. And their absence in our lives is evidence if we are not experiencing the grace of Jesus Christ. So let me close with this question. Do you doubt that God is in your life? You want to prove to yourself that God is active and powerful in your life? Do you want to grow in assurance that you really are a Christian, you really are the real deal, saved by the mercy of God through the grace of Jesus Christ? Then to build that confidence, go out and help somebody. Go out and help anybody. Show them mercy. And when you do, God will make your experience of His already present mercy to be rich indeed. And you will come to know without a doubt that you are knowing the mercy of God. Christians show mercy because it was first shown to us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your mercy in Christ. We pray that Your mercy would flow through us to those around us. We pray You would give us the grace to hold that mercy with fairness in one hand and compassion in the other. To, as we show that mercy, to call one another to that higher calling of faith in Christ. Remove obstacles to mercy in our lives. Remove selfishness or pride. Remove, O Lord, those things that make us emotionally distant from one another. We're so preoccupied with our emotions, we can't see one another. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. May that be the experience of Your people, we humbly ask in Jesus' name. And let us all say, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151. Or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.